Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 1. The Hebrew Epistle, chapter 1. And verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Chapter 2. And verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. Let's read that again. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of the one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Verse 14. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behoves him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation or propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Who can have compassion on them, on the ignorant, and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. One other verse in chapter 9. Verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, or before the face of God for us. In the Epistle to the Romans, we enjoy very much, as we have in this conference, what the Lord Jesus Christ is to his people as a Savior. How that the Son of God came from heaven into our world to die for us, and the benefits that have come to us through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctification, justification, redemption, reconciliation, these things are all ours, and we can enjoy them and appreciate them because the Lord Jesus came to our world and died on yonder tree. But that's not the end of the story. For he died and he was buried, and on the third day he rose again. 40 days later, His feet left the Mount of Olives, and he went back to heaven. And after he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, as young Christians, older ones too, the Lord Jesus, when he came to the world, came to be our Savior. Tremendous truth. And now that he's gone back to heaven, he's not forgotten. He's not forgotten. And I would like to speak for a little while this afternoon about the Lord Jesus as a high priest. In the 40 days ministry, from the time of his resurrection until his ascension, he appeared before the disciples on several occasions. And those occasions in which he appeared before the Lord in those 40 days are a little picture to us of what he does for us today in heaven. When the two were on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, despondent and discouraged, all hope seemed to be gone. It was in those moments of discouragement and despondence that the Lord drew near. He talked to them. Their hearts burned within them. With Mary in the garden, there was a lady, Mary in tears. Sorrow and remorse break down the heart of Mary. And to the crying, weeping Mary, the Savior appeared. Peter, after his betrayal, after his denial of the Lord, they're fishing in the sea, and the Lord comes near to Peter, and he speaks to Peter, who had denied him. Now the Lord Jesus in heaven today has not forgotten his people. You know, as a young believer, I used to ask questions about certain things in the Bible reading, and I was told this. You know, Peter, we just enjoy the simple things of the Scripture. And I never had the opportunity of learning about this high priest. Not till I was in the mountains far from here, when looking for and searching for certain things from God's Word, that I thirsted and longed to know. And I found them out from a man. Never saw him in my life. And someday when I get home to glory, and I meet this man, I'm going to tell him thank you. His name is Sidney Emery. Never saw him in my life. But I was sent tapes. And I sat down and I listened to those tapes. And whoever that brother is, way over across the street, he told us and taught us things from the Epistle to the Hebrews that I'll never forget. Made my foot lighter. And it brightened my heart, and it cheered me along the way when I found out that yonder in heaven the Lord Jesus lives, and he's constantly and continually interested in me and understands the pathway that I'm moving through and is ministering on my behalf in the presence of God every day. Now there's some Christians here this afternoon. Some of you are younger. And you're passing through trials. Yes. Some of you have home problems. Hearts are broken. Some of you are passing through scenes of sorrow. Others are passing through scenes of trials. Does the Lord Jesus care about all that? Or did he die for you on the cross
and said, "Now listen, I settled the matter of your sin. You're free from your sin. You'll never die and you'll go to hell. Now you find your own way home to glory the best you can." Is that what he said? Is that how he's left things? Not at all. Not at all. He has a vital interest in every Christian in this meeting this afternoon. And into heaven itself is gone to appear before the face of God for you. He's speaking to God every day for you and for me. Now in Hebrews chapter 2, the Lord Jesus, when he came from heaven, he came incarnate. And he linked to his divine person and nature a human nature. He became perfect man. Now, not like some people would try and tell us, and they end up in confusion. And they tell us the Lord Jesus became man, yes, but he could do certain things as man and certain things as God. And so they tell us, as man he could sin, but not as God. Now when I first heard that, I almost fell for it. But it's not so. The Lord Jesus blended together into one sublime, majestic person, Godhood and manhood. He's not two people. He's one. And if you touch his humanity, then you touch his deity. And you cannot touch his deity without touching his humanity. He's not two people that can do something as a man and not touch his deity, and could do things as God and not involve his humanity. No. The Lord Jesus became perfect man and never ceasing to be what he always was, the eternal Son of God. Now when he did become a man and he moved amongst men in this world, he experienced what it was to live and to serve and to walk in this ungodly world. He knew what it was like to be lonely. Many a night he spent it alone under the open sky. Lonely. You ever been lonely, child of God? Huh? You ever been lonely? The Lord Jesus was lonely many a time. He spent 33 years away from home. You ever have your brethren treat you wrongly? Huh? He did. He had his brethren treat him wrong many times. You ever have your friends deny you? Betray you? He did. He watched Peter, looked right in his eye, as Peter said three times, "I don't know." How do you think the Lord Jesus in his home, young people today? You know, I don't believe Jude and James got saved till after the resurrection. How do you think the Lord Jesus, how do you think it went with him in his home? With these boys and these girls there. And he grew up in this hole. How do you think it went? Do you think these other boys and these other girls probably took advantage of him? Huh? I imagine they did. I imagine the Lord Jesus grew up in circumstances in that hole where he took the brunt and was a scapegoat many times. But he was a lad that never disobeyed his parents?
No. And those other children would know,
and they'd take advantage of him.
He went back down to his mother's home, remembering when he was 12, and he was up at Jerusalem, and he got talking to the doctors and that, and the parents had gone for 3 days' journey and found he wasn't there and had to go back, and they rebuked him. And we read that he went down with Joseph and Mary and became subject unto them.
He knew what it was like to be subject to his parents who did not understand.
She says to the Lord Jesus, she said, Son, knowest thou not that thy mother and thy father have been searching for thee? And he says, Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?
It wasn't a real rebuke. I wouldn't say he rebuked them. But he let Mary know, Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Joseph isn't my father. And he went down to be subject in a home with parents who didn't really understand.
Now listen. The Lord Jesus passed through all these circumstances. He knows what it was like to suffer. He knows what it was like to be betrayed. To be sold.
He knows what it's like to die. He passed through all the circumstances of life that you and I will.
And we read these words now. For it became him for whom are all things, and by in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. The Lord Jesus is the captain, and he's bringing the many sons to glory. The idea of the priestly work of the Lord Jesus is for the wilderness. As we journey through this world, which to the child of God is a wilderness, where we will meet trials, where we will meet opposition, where we will meet problems, where death will overtake us, where suffering will be experienced. The Lord Jesus is the high priest for his people as we're journeying through the wilderness. Now, he's been made a perfect captain. Perfect, not morally. Not morally, for he ever was that. But as a captain, as our leader, his 33 years of experience in life, as he moved amongst men, equipped him for that office and work he's doing in the presence of God for us now. He was perfected through suffering.
Just like he learned obedience by the things that he suffered.
A perfect captain. And yonder in heaven, when he looks down upon his people as we journey through the wilderness, he sees our condition, he sees our problems, he sees the trials, he sees all that we're passing through, and sympathetically, he can enter into it perfectly, because he once was here. It says here in this next verse, For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified, he's the sanctifier, we are the sanctified, they are all out of one. The Lord Jesus is the eternal Son of the Father, and there's no point in eternity in which we can go to where we can say that Son was ever born.
Never says that. He's the eternal Son of the eternal Father. But there was a point in a time in life, your experience, when we became the sons of God.
And the Lord Jesus and you and I come out of the same source, out of the fatherhood of God. And he says, for this cause,
I'm not ashamed to call you brethren. The Lord Jesus says, he's not ashamed to call you and I brethren.
And as such, in that relationship, he ministers for us in the presence of God. I'm not ashamed
to call you brethren.
Now in verse 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He took hold of the seed of Abraham. Why did he do that? Why did the Lord Jesus identify himself with the human race? Why? Now we're not talking about as a savior now, but as a priest. Why did he take hold of the seed of Abraham? The idea of taking hold, he took hold that he might help. That he might help. It's like you walking with your wife or your child, and they trip and stumble, and you put your hand on them, and you hold them to save them from a fall. That's the idea. The Lord Jesus took hold upon the seed of Abraham. What? To help them. The Lord Jesus, in coming to the world and becoming incarnate, had involved this, that he might help his son, his people, as they journeyed through the wilderness. He might live in the presence of God, that he might help them. In the next verse, in verse 17, wherefore in all things it behoves them to be made like unto his brethren. If he's going to help us, then he had to be like us. You see that? If he's going to help us, then he must be like us. He laid hold upon us to help us. Now he's obligated to be like us in all points, so that in all points he can help us. A man's never been hungry. Not likely he'll feel too much sympathy for the man who is. If a man's never been lonely, not likely he'll ever enter into the loneliness of another. If you've never experienced sorrow, and you've never wept bitterly yourself, you'll probably not be able to help anybody else who does. The Lord Jesus laid hold upon the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, for that reason, he came to help us. It was essential that he be made like unto his brethren in all points. In all points. Brothers and sisters, this afternoon, listen. Whatever trial, whatever your sorrow, whatever you're called to pass through, maybe today you don't appreciate it, no. Maybe today all is well. Everything's moving well for you. You don't appreciate a high priest. But there'll be a day come, maybe. There'll be a day come, maybe, in your life when you'll long to have someone to understand. And you may never be able to find a friend on earth who can. But if you're acquainted with Christ, if you know the Lord Jesus, not only as Savior, but as a priest who lives in heaven and appears before the face of God for you, and he understands perfectly what you're passing through, that's going to be a bulwark. That's going to be a rock. And it's going to be an encouragement to you. It behoved him in all points to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Because he has been tempted, he's now in turn able to help you who are being tempted. Now I know some of you this afternoon. You're lonely. Yeah? You're lonely. Down deep in your heart, there's an empty spot. Perhaps someone used to fill it. And they're now gone.
and you're lonely. Listen, way yonder in the presence of God, there's a man, and his name is Jesus, and he knows what it's like to be lonely. He come to your help, and he talks to the Father about it. Some of you this afternoon, you have someone you love very much, and they're wounding you, they're hurting you, and they're breaking your heart.
And oftentimes you lay upon your pillow at night,
you wonder what you're going to do. How much more can you bear? Now, you can't go and talk to anybody about it, can you? No. Who would you go and tell it to? Very few people you can go and even think about talking to about it. But listen. Listen. There's somebody in heaven tonight, this afternoon, and his name is Jesus. Listen. They broke his heart. They wounded him. They treated him cruelly. They cast his love back into his face. And if someone casting your love back into your face, and all the kindness and love you offer to them, they're not responding. Bitter pill to swell. Well, listen. If no one on earth can understand, you go down on your knees and you talk to the Lord Jesus who's in heaven. He'll understand it perfectly. He once was here. He was tempted in all points as you and I sin apart. For that reason, he's able to help us. Those of us who are tempted, he's able to help us.
And one of the reasons why I feel that many, many of the Lord's people, maybe especially young people, older ones too, the reason why you can't overcome, you can't triumph, you can't accept, and certain things take you down and under, is because you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ.
You know him as your Savior.
Yeah.
Maybe you don't know him as your advocate. Maybe you don't know him as your priest. Maybe you don't understand him as a mediator. Maybe you don't understand him as a master and Lord.
And because of your ignorance of these things, you go down under. But if you can grasp the meaning of these truths, and one of the ones that's been such a strengthening thing to my soul is I have a priest. I have someone in heaven who understands me perfectly. And though my brethren don't understand me, and though they pass wrong judgment upon me, and though they judge my motives wrongly, let them say what they may. I can go and bow my knees. And yonder in the presence of God, there's one who knows. And he understands what it's like. He was here. And he lived to help us. Now listen, young Christian, with a saddened, broken heart, look at, don't give up. Don't give up. You've never been left alone. No. He is able to save to the uttermost all them that come unto God through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for you. And in the presence of God, the fragrance of his wonderful person, and in all the value of his precious blood, ever satisfies God. And as he prays and intercedes for you, it'll always be effective. He can save us right on to the end of the way. All those who come unto God through him, see he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Let us turn to chapter 4. then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Seeing we have a great high priest, seeing that Jesus Christ is in the presence of God for us, he's been here and he's passed through all the circumstances of life that we will pass through. He's been tempted in all. He's been here and he's passed through all the circumstances of life that we will pass through. He's been tempted in all points such as we are, have. It behoved him to be made like unto his brethren in all points. So in every circumstance, we can count on him as being sympathetic. Now, seeing we do have a high priest in the heavens, verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The wilderness. Is this weakness here now in the wilderness, physical weakness? I was confused on these verses for a long time. Long time. You know what used to always rob me of the benefit of these verses? It says, sin apart. And once I always read sin apart, then everything died for me. Because that was my trouble. That was my problem. Wasn't so till a few years ago, reading a book, long ways from here, by Sir Robert Anderson. And the remark that he gave on this verse changed it all for me and made it alive, filled it with meaning, and set my feet firmer on the truth here. I'm going to tell you to it as he taught it to me. Maybe some of the brethren here will agree. Always this verse stopped me, those last words, sin apart. Tempted in all points, such as we are. That's fine. Tempted in all points, such as we are. With no sin. Sin apart. And that robbed me. Until I found out, what does weakness mean? What does weakness mean? It's not physical weakness. That's not what's involved. What is the weakness then? What is sin? So it was explained by Mr. Anderson. What is sin? Sin is lawlessness. Sin is a transgression of the law. Sin is when you come against the forbidden, the laws of God, where he said, thou shalt not, and you pit your will against that, and you transgress it. That's sin. Now the Lord Jesus never will ever understand that. If you ever do that, it's an advocate you need, not the priestly work of Christ. But brethren and sisters, what about those parts of our lives when we long to do what's right and we know what's right and we fail? And we fail. Is that a transgression, or is that weakness? When I understood it that way, it began to have meaning to me. As we journey through the wilderness, weakness is a part of the pilgrim pathway. It don't have to be, but we're all weak. In us all, there's those aspects of our life where weakness abides, where weakness is evident. And it says here, for we have an high priest, for we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, our weaknesses. We have not a high priest, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our weaknesses. That means that the Lord Jesus, as we're journeying through the pilgrim pathway, and the very feelings that we enter into because of our weaknesses, He's touched by them. He's touched by them. You know, I really can't explain how that is. Can't really explain that. How can the Lord Jesus be touched with the feeling of our weaknesses? Was He weak physically as a man? No. They said He was crucified in weakness, but that's not so. Not essentially in Himself. He didn't die because He was weak. As far as the rest of the world is concerned, He died in weakness. Was He weak spiritually? No. Never. Did He have any weaknesses as we have? Never. And yet somehow, yonder in the presence of God, the Lord Jesus, because of His walk as man amongst men, He's able to be touched with the feelings, with our infirmities. Never let yourself, brother and sister, never let yourself, now that is if your heart is right with the Lord, and you're trying to move on with the Lord, if you're a carnal Christian, and you're playing with sin, and you're allowing yourself to get into things you know that's wrong, then this isn't for you. You need an advocate. You need to repent. And you need to confess your sin and get right with the Lord. But never let yourself be allowed by the enemy. As you plug on amidst opposition, home problems, marriage problems, school problems, problems at work, in problems right inside. Never let the devil tell you, listen, you're finished. Jesus Christ has nothing to do with you. You're finished. Never let him allow, never allow him to do that. Because that's what he's out to do. He's out to give you a guilty conscience. He's out to tell you you're a failure. He's out to tell you you're worthless. He's out to tell you, listen, Jesus Christ was tempted in all points such as you are, but without sin. And look at you. As hard as you try to live and to honor the Lord, look at the job you're doing. You've prayed about it, and you've asked God for help, and you've put your mind to do it, but along the Christian way, you find weaknesses, infirmities. And the enemy says, God has nothing to do with you. The Lord Jesus cannot sympathize with you. And so you become despondent, and you give up, and you say, well, I'll never get no place. So you just give up. Never do it. Listen to these next verses. Let us therefore, because we have an high priest in heaven who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, because he's been tempted in all points such as we have, it behoves him to be made like unto his brethren in all points. So he understands the whole scope of living and human experience. He knows it all. It's in a part. Now for that reason, therefore let us come boldly onto the throne of grace. Let us boldly come onto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. Now the reason it says that we may obtain mercy is what suggests to me again that this here infirmity is not a physical thing. It's something different. And because of this high priest in heaven, who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, he says, and let us therefore come boldly
onto the throne of grace. It's a throne of grace. His precious blood turned it to that. You come to the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy. You'll get mercy. You'll obtain it. You'll obtain it. The devil wants us to think this way. The devil wants us to become discouraged. He wants us to become ashamed of our weaknesses. He wants us to give up. He wants to make us so when we approach God as a slinking coward, as if God is against us, and Christ is about to smash us. Wants us to always feel unworthy. Wants to rob us of the efficacy of our intelligent understanding of the value of the precious blood of Christ and the work of our high priest in heaven. What does it say? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. I've come many, many times, and I've never once came when the Father said, don't come back again. This is the last time. As a younger Christian, many times I felt that in my heart, that I had no right ever to come back.
I felt like such a failure. I felt like such so unworthy, that I had absolutely no right ever to come back again. But listen to what it says. Let us therefore come boldly. Why? Because we have an high priest who settled the account of sin while here on earth is mine. Pass through all the circumstances of life. Yet behoved him to be made like unto his brethren in all things. And that man's gone back the altar. And he's in the presence of God for me. And he's able to be touched with the feeling of my infirmity. And he says, listen, because of that you come boldly onto the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy. You'll obtain mercy. God will never, as it were, scatter you away. He'll never tell you, never come back. Come boldly to the throne of grace. You'll obtain mercy and you'll find grace for seasonable help. You'll find grace for tomorrow, so you won't be weak and fall into what you did yesterday. You obtain mercy and you'll find grace. God's not hard. The devil would like us to believe that our Heavenly Father's hard. He's not kind. He don't understand. He's away yonder in heaven, and he's a million miles, and he knows nothing about what it's like here to live. And try to apply our hearts to being Christians, and try to apply our heart to carrying out what we read in the Word of God. And constantly all we find from within is a sense of failure. No, brother and sister, listen. Leviticus chapter 16. When Aaron went into the holiest of all, he went in with blood, and he sprinkled it upon the golden altar. He made an atonement for the golden altar. That gave the intercessory work of Christ a ground upon which it could work and produce and become effective. He also made atonement for the holy place. And he also made atonement for the tabernacle. Listen, did you know, joy to pray, the flesh goes with you. And God made an atonement for the sanctuary. The precious blood of Christ
has so satisfied God in regards to all that's associated with failure and sin in that flesh, so that you and I can come into the sanctuary. Atonement's been made for us. Come boldly unto the throne of grace. Never let the devil make a spiritual coward out of you. Don't do it. God's for you. And Christ is for you. The trouble is, I find, so many aren't for themselves. They got their eye on the world. They got their eye on everything else. And this is what's putting certain Christians in the positions they're in. Now, I'm going to say what I'm going to say reverently. But God has so provided for you, dear child of God, that sin cannot put you out of the race. Can't. God has provided for us. And if we'll apply ourselves to understanding what is involved here and accept it by faith and act upon it, we have Christ in heaven for us and our Heavenly Father too. Now I want to read in verse 5 just a couple of verses and I'm going to sit down. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Now this is talking about Aaron. But if Aaron and his priestly work is that, then our Lord's more than that. And again, I can't just explain to you how this is, but then there's a lot of things about our Lord that we can't explain. We just believe. The Old Testament priest was a man of compassion. One of the things he had to have. So when the Israelite came with his problem, with his difficulty, and he talked to that priest himself was a man. I ought to have had a compassionate heart to understand the trial of the fellow man, the Jew who came. The trouble with that old system was that priest would die. And the next time that man came with his problem, he met a new priest who wasn't acquainted with him. So he wouldn't get the same sympathy. It could be you'd meet one priest who was a very kind, compassionate man. The next priest that would come later would be a harder man. Marked with suspicion. But our Lord wasn't so. An endless life. He's a priest in the power of an endless life. And he's compassionate. Now listen. Listen to what it says. Have compassion on the ignorant and them that are out of the way. Those who err. Isn't that something? Someone asked me a question one time and I used this to answer it. They said, listen, is the Lord Jesus a priest to all Christians, even if they're not behaving themselves? Does his priestly ministry, is it effective in relationship to certain Christians who are not behaving themselves? Listen, the ignorant and the erring, he has compassion. I can't understand that. But I'm sure in your Christian experience, you've known yourselves at times to have done things in ignorance. And surely you wouldn't be bold enough to say you've never erred. He had compassion on the ignorant and those who are out of the way, those who have erred. Yonder in the presence of God, there's a man this afternoon, brothers and sisters, and he's living there, interested in you. He's appearing before the face of God for you. Are you lonely this afternoon? Young Christian, have you got parents that don't understand you?
Is your heart broken this afternoon? Because someone you love. Because someone you love doesn't love you. You feel it? Like a shaft going right into your heart. Look it. Don't give up. Don't you give up. The Lord Jesus is a sympathizing high priest. That word, succor, in chapter 3 means he'll come running to the aid at the cry of someone who calls him in need. He'll come to your aid. It's not in every case you can take your problem to your father. He might never understand. My biggest problems have always been inside, that I never could go and tell nobody. When I tried to find out from my brethren, they said, well, all we're interested in is a simple thing, the scripture. Whoever that man was over there in England, Mr. Emery, he put some light into that man Jesus as a high priest, what he does for us. You can go to him. He'll understand. And he'll help far better than your father will, who won't understand me. It's because, brothers and sisters, so many things come into our lives in the wilderness, and we don't know about the priest. And that's why we end up in confusion. We end up in despair. We end up in discouragement. Simply because we don't apply ourselves to learning what the Lord Jesus Christ is for us on the journey home. I hope these few remarks will be helpful.